That was fantastic. I felt like I was at school with Mr. and Mrs. Metcalf. Almost like I was in trouble, though, because I was at the front and the back. Almost. Almost like that. But not quite. Not quite. You know what's fantastic, too, is the gift of having two services and being at both is you hear the, so that was the same message, but it was a little bit different, right? A little bit different. So get ready. Welcome to second service at Crossroads. And what you're going to get that the first service didn't get is an Advent candle lighting, because we went right through and we got to the in-between break and my son came up and said, hey, Dad, were you supposed to light that candle up there? Thank you, Elijah. My son has a gift of planning and administration. He doesn't get that from me. So good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 1. And that's where we are going to jump in here. Matthew 1 verse 18. Now, if you have a Bible, great, make sure you turn that open. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles and we want to get them to you. The Bible is one of the consistent places that God speaks to us, his people, his church. So Matthew 1:18 says this, "This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." And so, Father, we pause right now in this moment and we make space for you to move in our midst, to move in our very lives. And so we just ask that you, Lord, would bring your mercy. We ask that you bring your conviction. We ask that you bring your invitation to life, to full life. Amen. And so this month, in the month of December, we're taking a look at God's Spirit and how God's Spirit is present throughout the Christmas narrative. And I feel as though, my sense is though, we often read these scriptures and we hit the part where it says the Holy Spirit did this. The Holy Spirit in this case came upon Mary and she conceived, and we kind of gloss over it. We just go really quickly. And what we're going to do over this month is we're going to make a little bit of space to see how God's Spirit has been working. Now, if you're here last week we covered a couple of core ideas that are essential for us to understand as we move through. And that was that God's Spirit enables us to understand God's things. God's Spirit helps us to understand spiritual things. If you're trying to understand spiritual things, so such as a virgin birth, such as scripture, if you are doing it with your own intellect, you're going to come up short. God's Spirit, though, when we put our faith in Jesus, comes inside of us, resides in us, and gives us the ability to understand. Now, it's by faith that we believe. It's by faith that we are essentially changed into new creations. God's Spirit then fans that faith and gives us the capacity to understand and to move. Don't try and do it on your own with just your intellect. It's not that your intellect is wrong. It's a God-given gift. But to do it only on your intellect, you'll come up short. Now, we talked about one of the roles of the Holy Spirit last week is that he comes and he convicts us. He says, hey, what you're doing is wrong. I have something better for you. What you're doing is outside of what I have that's best for you. Come and follow me. Press into me. I'll give you life. I'll show you the way. I'll show you how it's. One of the Holy Spirit's role is that he convicts the world. Another role that the Holy Spirit has is he is our guide. And he's a good guide. John 16 says this. This is Jesus talking. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. I'm going to read that again. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will, say it with me, guide you into all the truth. Romans 8 says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And say it again, for those who are, say it with me, led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Here's the thing. God is not some remote God who's distant from us. He's not absent from our lives. He's present. And if we make space, he's pointing the way. Many of us have an understanding of guidance, and there's numerous applications. One I want to tell you about is a GPS. Anybody used a GPS in here? Anybody familiar with a GPS? Some of us have some familiarity with the GPS. My family and I, we went down to California last month. I think it was last month or the month before, somewhere in there. And we used a GPS on our travel to get there. Now, in the rush to get everything packed up and together, I set the GPS out that I thought was the one that we were supposed to use. And it got put in the car. And so we're at the border and we plug this GPS in. And what happens is it turns on, which is good. It's a good first step. And then the sign flashes up that says, your maps are 10 years out of date. Your maps are 10 years out. Anybody get that sign flash? Just me. Okay. I'm the only one. That's all right. So I go, oh, shoot. We've got to download the right map. Now, I think we can handle getting from Canada to California, specifically the Los Angeles area. We could even almost manage that without a GPS, but I'm sure the maps aren't going to have changed that much. So we're okay when we get there. Now, here's the thing about a GPS. There's a couple of features that I love and some that I'm not sure about. But one of the features that I'm not sure about is the speedometer. So if you were traveling within the right limit of the, like below and maybe 2 or 3 kilometers above, you're in the black. Well, as soon as you start to go over, it says you're in the red. Now, that would be fine for people who just kind of are good with not getting to the destination, love the journey. I struggle. I'm all about getting to the destination. Point A to point B. Is there an A point one or something? Maybe. Maybe. Okay. So now let me flesh that. I love that you can visually see the map where you're going. It has pictures on it. It sometimes shows the road signs. Love that. One of the other features I'm also not quite sure about, it has an ETA. It has an estimated time of arrival on that. Okay. We're going to put two and two together. Speedometer and ETA. They don't work well together. Here's why. ETA, when I stop at the bathroom, when I've got 5 or 6 kids with me and a wife who's expecting, all of a sudden it says ETA 420. All of a sudden that ETA is 450. We just lost 30 minutes, family. Get back in the truck. We've got to get there. All of a sudden we're not in the black on the speedometer. It keeps creeping into the red. With little subtle reminders, hey, it's not worth a ticket. You're right. The GPS guides us, Right? So the GPS tells us how to get from A to B. Now, there's one more piece that I want to explain about this GPS. We get to where we're staying for the first night. I go, this is my chance to download the up-to-date maps. Because we're going to church the next day. I have no idea where this church is. I just know the name of it. We don't want to be lost. Now, what happens when you go to somewhere that is not your house, that is a business, and you try and download things? It's called a throttle. Now, that term was new to me until I met John Lavery, who explained that a throttle is what businesses put on so people can't come and just mooch off of internet. So your throttle, what would take you a few seconds at home, is now going to take you hours. Right? So we're there. We wake up early on Sunday morning, and I plug it into my computer, and I go, okay, download up-to-date maps. I have to figure out how to get there, download up-to-date. Estimated time for download, 1 hour. Oh, great. We've got 3 hours. We should be fine. Keep looking. With 2 hours left, estimated time for download, 1 hour. With 1 hour, estimated time for download, 1 hour. So I'm starting to put two and two together, like, we're getting closer here. All of a sudden, it starts to go down to 59 minutes. At 30 minutes, that download time had gone down to about 45 minutes. We're not there. We start putting kids in the truck, leaving the computer and the GPS in the room and trying to get everything there. And we managed to get it just in, like squeezing it in the nick of time. That we overcome the throttle. We make it to church almost on time, but there's an accident. It holds us up. The GPS is a decent guide for getting you where you need to go when you don't know the way. Here's what I want to say, though, is God's Spirit is a way better guide for getting you where you need to go in life. The Holy Spirit is the counselor who resides in you, and if you listen, he'll tell you exactly where to go and what to do. Now, the thing with God's Spirit is God doesn't throttle our understanding, our engagement of the Holy Spirit. God doesn't slow it down. It's not like all of a sudden God says, well, you're doing it. Here's what I need you to understand. We can put a throttle on our own lives with regards to hearing and understanding and comprehending God's Spirit. How do we do that? We do that when we turn to the world for guidance. We do that when we turn to ourselves for guidance. We do that when we go, well, I know that it would feel better to do this, and I'm pretty sure God's Spirit is saying, hey, I got something better for you. But if I choose to do that, essentially I'm throttling, I'm slowing down, I'm limiting my understanding, comprehension of God's Spirit. God's Spirit is a good guide. God's Spirit is a guide who always will show you the way. Now, the reason that us understanding about the Holy Spirit as a guide is important to this text, important to what we're doing, is because what Isaiah says is in 7:14, which is all about the prophecy and the foretelling that we talked about last week. Isaiah 7:14 says this, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. See, God's Spirit is guiding us along the way. And if you've ever been guided by somebody who knows what they're doing, they're going to point out signs as you go. Now, I'm not just talking about road signs, not just talking about, hey, look, the speedometer says that, or it's 27 kilometers to Langdale or anything like that. I mean, that's part of it. But there's other signs, right, that even natural guides will point out. So if you've ever been traveling in the backcountry, somebody who's been there before will point out, hey, that's Mount so-and-so. What we're going to do is we're going to go until we're level with it, and then we're going to cut down across that ridge there. A guide will point out, I was just having explained to me yesterday, animal tracks and how to tell if these tracks are a buck or a doe. A guide will come alongside you and they'll point out the way things work, the way things look. But the signs themselves aren't the destination, are they? The signs just point the way. And so Isaiah 7:10, this is just a little bit of understanding around this sign, specifically the virgin conception, this sign. So again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ahaz was this king. He was this Israel, this king from Israel. He wasn't a good king. He was self-focused, self-absorbed. He did things that he knew that he shouldn't have, things that God's law spoke of not doing. He did them. But the Lord speaks through Isaiah to him. He says, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. And rather than listening, so he's just been invited to say, hey, ask for a sign. Rather than listening, this man resists and he says, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Which is scriptural, except he's not getting what God is saying. And so Isaiah says, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. So God has given all of humankind a sign. In Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the one who helps us to understand and know and receive and accept it. But God's given us this sign. Now, some of us are going, well, what about where Jesus talks about the signs with the Pharisees? Matthew 12. Jesus is talking with these Pharisees. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now Jesus, who was the sign, the virgin birth sign, the first sign, this miracle, is also acknowledging that he's going to be the sign of Jonah, that when he is crucified, that he will die, he will be dead for 3 days, three nights, and that he will rise again. That is the sign. Augustine said, the sign does not function as its own goal, but its purpose lies in its goal as a signification. God gave signs as a way to reveal himself, a way to point to him. And so what we've got right now, what we've got here is God the Spirit. God the Spirit who shows up. And somehow we have a human being that's Mary, and we have God's Spirit. We have a material being and we have an immaterial being, and the two come together and form Jesus. It's because of this forming that there's a way now for us to enter into life. It's because of that miracle that we now have a way to the Father. It's because of this sign, the sign that the virgin would conceive. Now, let's just take a second and comprehend. This is where we hit this and we run it through and we go, yeah, that sounds good. That's kind of part of... No. Stop and listen to what I'm saying. If you're up to date on your sexual education, you'll understand that God created humankind for one man to come together with one woman, that they would be intimate together, and that the result of that, if the timing's right, is a baby. This is outside of that. This is a miracle. This is God at work. This is what prophets from 700 years before were talking about. Where Mary, material, flesh, and the Holy Spirit join together and Jesus is created. It's a miracle. It's this beautiful new thing. And what Jesus is saying to these Pharisees when they're saying that you're a wicked and adulterous generation is because when we start to fix our eyes only on the signs that point to, we've lost sight of it. It's more than just that sign that the miracle happened, that Jesus came. It's culminated in the sign of Jonah, but all of this points us to the Father. And the way that we get to the Father is through the work of Jesus. Now, this is where it's important, church, that we're not trying to force our intellect around this. This is where it takes the ability to trust, the ability to allow our spirit to be drawn, captivated, taught by God's Holy Spirit. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 3. John is that fourth gospel, the fourth book in the New Testament. And Jesus is hanging out with this guy named Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's one of the guys that Jesus would continue to confront, continue to make uncomfortable, continue to say, hey, you have no idea what you're doing. You think that you're following God, but you're not. That's who Nicodemus belong to, that group. But at the same time, Nicodemus was going, man, there's something about Jesus. I'm seeing what he's doing. There's something about him. And so he comes to Jesus at night. It's nighttime. It's dark out. Why? Because he doesn't want to be seen. He doesn't want any of his Pharisee buddies to see that he's going to talk to Jesus. And he says, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him. Right? Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. What are you talking about, Jesus? And he voices that question, that understanding. How can a man be born when he's old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. So it's not that Nicodemus believes that's what Jesus said. He's just getting the obvious right out of the way. There's no way. How can I can't go back into, that's crazy. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water. That's all of us. Every single person here is born of water, right? That's the fleshly birth. We all share that in common. And the Spirit. And notice, that's capital Spirit, that's Holy Spirit. You can't be born unless you're born both of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. Here's the thing I want us to understand is that before Jesus, before we choose Jesus, we may be alive in the flesh because we've had a fleshly birth. But before Jesus, our spirit is dead, essentially. Our spirit is not functioning. It's a dead spirit. I had somebody share this illustration with me after the first service. Actually, it was my wife who shared it with me. In trying to connect with our older son who is watching some of the I'm not going to say what it is, but it's a show about zombies. Okay, just hang on, don't write it off yet. A show about zombies. She's trying to connect with him. And see, this theory, at least in this show, is that people are alive and they're functioning and they're carrying this virus. And as soon as they are killed, essentially, their brain shuts off. It stops working. Right? So it shows this scientist who's, I'm sharing the second hand, I don't recall it, but this scientist of a person who's alive, brain's synapses firing, everything's functioning, everything's going well, and all of a sudden it shows what happens after the virus takes hold and the brain is totally dead. What's happening here in your spirit is an exact reversal of that. Your spirit is dead. It's functioning. It's not functioning. There's nothing firing. There's nothing happening. And Jesus is saying, hey, the only way for you enter into life, to enter into the kingdom of God, to come into life everlasting, is if your spirit is reborn. And see, the second we come to the end of ourselves and say, Lord, I surrender. I surrender myself. I believe in you, Jesus. I believe in, even though it's hard for my mind, honestly, God, I can't, my mind can't, but my spirit believes that you were conceived with the Holy Spirit. And I believe that you were the sign of Jonah, that you lived, that you died, that you're 3 days dead, and that you rose again. As soon as we make that confession, our spirit comes alive. And all of a sudden, the synapses in the spirit are firing. They're alive. They're living. Romans 8. Starting in verse 3, Romans 8, we were in last week, we're going to be in it this week, and I encourage you to read that this week, actually. Romans 8, beautiful chapter, says this: for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh. What's the law? The law is what we do in order to achieve relationship with God. The law is the Ten Commandments. The law is all the ways that you work really hard in order to make God happy, in order to be able to worship Him. But it says that the law was powerless to do it. Why? Because of our sinful flesh. Our flesh weakened it. It didn't work. The law was powerless to do. God did. God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. How was Jesus in the likeness? His dad was God and His mom was Mary. Allow God's Spirit. First of all, don't shut your mind off. Don't shut your mind off. Allow God's Spirit to speak. Okay? Jesus, His dad was God, Holy Spirit, and His mom was Mary. in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. In essence, his perfection became the offering that was made to cover our sin. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. So it's not just that he covered it, he condemned it. When we come under the authority of Jesus, we condemn sin. We have authority. It's not ours, it's the authority of Jesus. We condemn it. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now that's saying that when you choose Jesus, you're supposed to live a different way. But we have a choice, don't we? Now here's the thing. You can choose Jesus, and you can have God's Spirit in you, but you can still smell like a dead person. You can still smell like a dead person. You can still smell like death. It goes on, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. There's two different things. And Paul's talking to the same person. He's talking to us. And he's saying, hey, you're born again now that you chose Jesus. Now you actually have to let God's Spirit do what? Guide you. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. I'm not sure if this is coming across to us, so let me open it up just a little bit more. We've had some issues with our septic at our house over the recent months. It's actually been a prolonged exposure. And by exposure, I don't know if you've smelled septic or had to tragically have your hands in septic to fix it or had to. Don't worry, I've washed well. I've bleached. I've soaked in. Don't worry, okay? You're okay to shake your hand. I understand if you want to go Japanese and just do a bow. I'm okay with that too. Now, the thing with septic is it smells like death. Right. In some ways, it smells like a rotting animal. It smells I've been in places where rats have died inside a wall, and it smells kind of like that. Right. It's awful. It's foul. The mind governed by the flesh is death. So you can have chosen Jesus, but be reverting back to your way. And you're going to stink. You're going to be stinky. I would come inside after working on the septic, trying to figure it all out. And Jody would say, oh, phew. Take your clothes off outside. Right? Because it stinks. I walked up out of my basement yesterday and turned the corner and I was going from my basement to go inside the house. And just at the corner there, I got a whiff of something because my nose is dialed for that smell right now. And I don't think it was septic. I think it was death. Listen, church, if we keep living the way that the world lives, if we keep having the arguments that the world has, if we keep doing things the same way the world does based on human wisdom rather than pressing into God's wisdom, we're going to smell the same as the world. We're going to smell like death. Now, here's the most important, here's the connecting point. There is a miracle that happened with the virgin conception. And so I was praying on that. I was going, God, okay, how does this touch home? How is that? And it's like he said, yeah, that was a miracle. But when I touch your spirit, when you let me in and I touch your spirit, I make your spirit new. I make you new. And that is a miracle. When we shift from whatever we're putting our faith in, whether it's things of the world or false gods or ourselves, and we go, God, you are actually the only way, and I'm a mess, but I need you, Lord. I believe in you. Come and move. There is something that happens, just like this was a miracle with Mary and the Holy Spirit. This in your spirit is a miracle. You're brand new. You're a brand new creation. Now, have you ever held a baby and put your nose close to its head, just a brand new little baby, and gone, you know that smell? Oh, it's so amazing. Isn't it rich? Most of you may know, we've got twins coming. I'm going to have two. I'm going to have one baby in this arm and one baby in this arm, and I'm going to go, it's going to smell amazing. Now, there's something that happens with babies when they shift from just being nursed by their mom to eating people food. If you're laughing, you know what I'm talking about. Now, at a certain point, there's that shift there. Now, have you ever gone with your baby or somebody else's, anticipating the smell of a new baby, and you go in to take that deep whiff? Have you ever done that? Now, here's the thing, church. When God's Spirit makes us new, we smell like a baby. We smell like a baby, just beautiful. But when we put throttles on our interaction with God and we limit and we choose our own way, we start to smell like a foul beast. We smell like death. Now here's the touch point, okay? 2 Corinthians 5. This summarizes what we're talking about and then moves us on. It says this: if anyone is in Christ, 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. You smell just like a beautiful baby. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through who? Through Jesus. That's what the sign of the virgin conception, the sign of Jonah. We're reconciled into relationship with God. But it doesn't stop there. See, Christ gives us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. You don't have to get all your stuff sorted before you come to God. Come to God now. He's got it. He's got it. And he has committed us then to what? To the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What does that mean? That means day after day coming back to God, saying, God, I love you. I worship you. God, make me new. every day God washing us, making us clean, making us smell like a baby. Think if I was an ambassador and I was sent to another country, and if I had bundled up all of my septic fixing clothes and I got out to go to this dignitary meeting and I pulled out my work clothes that had poo all down them and put on my shirt that had splatters of all. Does that make sense? Doesn't make sense. And yet we wonder why aren't we hearing from God? You're covered in poop. Let him clean you. Let him, by the miracle of the Holy Spirit, come and make you new. Let him bring his miracle into your life. Be reconciled to God. Now, like I mentioned, we didn't light this second candle, but the second candle that we're going to light is that of newness, new life. And so, Father, as we are here before you, we light this flame right now. We light this candle, acknowledging that you love us. Acknowledging, Lord, that you have made a way for us. And Lord, that you invite us in. And so, church, we're going to move into ministry time right now. If I can invite those who are offering communion and praying, if you can make your way up. And we're going to sing one more song. We're just going to sing Greater You, Lord. We're just going to worship. If God's pressing something on your heart right now, if he's saying, hey, I want to make you new. I've got this for you. Come forward so we can pray with you. If there's something that you are carrying that is a burden, something that you don't understand, come forward so we can pray with you. If you're feeling like you're living a throttled life, that is a life that's disconnected, come forward so that we can pray for you. Can I invite you to stand?